Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5. If you don't have air conditioning, maybe you want to stay and spend the afternoon in the church this afternoon. I'm sure it'd be nice and comfortable in here. Matthew chapter number 5. As we have the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is revealing the true nature of the kingdom of God. He is revealing a correct interpretation and application of the Old Testament law. And that is important. He is telling us that in the New Testament, that the spirit of the law is to be fulfilled today. The spirit of the law is to be fulfilled today. He is giving us a right view of righteousness. He says our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And in the process, he is also helping us to see that the Pharisees and Sadducees were not saved people. And they shouldn't be compared to saved people. Because they were not saved people. They were unsaved people. They ought to be compared to the religionists of today who are unsaved and who are saved by their rituals and saved, so to speak, by their good works. And reveals the woodenness of their spiritual life versus the spirit of the life of the believer. And of course, we have some contrasts here. What you have heard said in the past versus what I say unto you. And Christ is revealing the spirit of the new covenant in this great Sermon on the Mount. Today we are in verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course, he's speaking of the seventh command in the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Here we have some very number of contrasts of the view and the particulars of this commandment given by God. And we would like to, first of all, contrast the setting of the Bible versus the setting of today. In the time of the Bible, as the Bible was written, this in the Jewish society was considered an absolute. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It, in God's sight, is an absolute. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but today we need to understand something. We live in a day in which it is not an absolute. Our whole society is living under the premise that it is not an absolute. I was just reading a missionary letter from Austria today. And he said Austria's culture is in big trouble. Their culture is, the Austrian people are losing their heritage. And he named a number of things that were a problem. And he said one of the problems was live in marriages. Europe is full of live-in marriages. Unless you don't know your history, the morality of America for years, the immorality of America, has come from Europe. And today, living together outside of marriage is normal. It has become so normal that some people don't even consider it sin. Hollywood has gone beyond that, and they do not call, they certainly do not call it a sin. They call it an exciting adventure. They call it an affair. We need to realize that we are living in this atmosphere. And because of our atmosphere, what was considered a no-no years ago has become commonplace. And we need to think of what the Lord is saying here and the context. The Pharisees justified themselves. They said, we haven't committed adultery. We haven't committed adultery. We're okay. We're okay. And they represent that good religious people who didn't commit the act of adultery, and they say, I'm okay. Now, you know me, I know we need to fit it into where we're today. But you know, the problem is a lot of Christians, they say, you know what, I haven't committed adultery. I'm okay. But they have adopted the thinking of an adulterous generation. I'm sorry, but you know, a lot of jewelry that Christians wear today, when I was a young person, Christians didn't wear that. That was only worn by a certain crowd. Today it's okay. Years ago, people didn't paint themselves the way they paint themselves today. But now it's okay. Only certain people did that. It's okay today. Have we forgotten the context in which we are living? And have we become self-righteous and blinded and wooden in our thinking like the Pharisees who said, oh, I didn't do the act. But forget and ignore the associated principles and truths that are connected with this great commandment. And so we need to get the context. There's a contrast in the context. The Pharisees were those self-justifying people who said, I haven't done the act. And justify the rest of their life. On the other hand, we live in a society in which even the act itself isn't sin. It isn't sin. Now, praise God, God does bless repentance and He does forgive sin. But the attitude of our society, the spirit of our society permeates, and that this is not only not wrong, but it is sparkly. And we need to realize the society in which we live. And I think that a lot of God's people need to go back a long way in their thinking, especially you young people. You young people have been raised in a different world than I was raised in. I grew up in the town, village of Delafield. Do you remember? I remember when I was a little boy, there was a man and woman who got arrested in our town, picked up by the police. Because they committed adultery. Boy, that makes a big impression on a young person. Today, they pass out $1,000 bills to the people who do it. They give them jewels. They give them stars on a sidewalk that everybody comes to worship. So we have a tremendous contrast between an absolute thou shalt not and today the attitude of a sparkling sin that everybody should try. And may I say something about the absolute? It is an absolute sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It is a sin. It's a sin in life. It puts a stain in a person's mind. It darkens the discernment. Those who have erred need to pray to God that He would do a special work of taking the stain away from their mind. And the cloud away from their discernment. It is a sin and a judgment on the family. Children who grow up around this are confused. Do you know that the basis of morality of society is marriage? The basis of morality of civilization is marriage. A man and a woman who are joined together at marriage, and their children all their life see that one man and that one woman. That is the basis of morality. And where that becomes distorted, there's a huge cloud of confusion that takes place over young people. What will happen to our society in the next generation? What will it be like? Not merely having a whole host of young people in a home or in a situation where they see multiple partners of their parents, but now same-sex partners. Where will it lead? I can't even fathom it. Confusion. And there is a judgment in the soul, because there are so few people who are able and willing to release, to repent, and to turn from the grip of that sin. And as a result, many will go in eternity lost. I see it all the time. You knock on somebody's door representing Christ. It's a live-in situation. And maybe it's the man or maybe it's the woman. And you see they have an interest in the gospel. And you look past that person and you see the other person. And you see antagonism. And what do you see? You say, that person, the other person, doesn't want that person talking to you because they know that's going to put their relationship in jeopardy. The hold of sin. Secondly, we find that there are two sides to this commandment. There is the thou shalt not. But there is also the thou shalt. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But what does it say? What is the other half? The other half is thou shalt be faithful to your wife. Thou shalt be faithful to your wife in mind, in action, in acquaintance, in friendship, in relationship, in emotion and passion. Thou shalt be faithful to thy wife and her alone. There is a thou shalt. There is a thou shalt. Thou shalt save yourself for the one that God gives you. Thou shalt save yourself for the one that God gives you. There is a positive. There is a thou shalt. What do you think the average age of marriage is? I'm going to guess. I think the average age of marriage is probably 22, 23. Do you know what the average age of sexual activity is? 17. Thou shalt save thyself for the one that God has called you for and given you. Thou shalt save thyself. And that saving is not only in action, but it is in emotions. And it is in passion. How many young people have thrown away the emotion of love that they were supposed to have for the one that God had for them? How many gave it away before they were married? And they gave it away to someone they never married. And then they enter marriage with something less than what God intended. Because they gave them a part of themselves away. They gave a part of themselves away. You know, it doesn't, of course, the media will never tell you this. I guarantee you, they will never, never, never tell you this. But the greatest success and the greatest intimacy in marriages are for those who are the purest before marriage. I guarantee you the press ain't going to tell you that. Pardon my English, Heather. They aren't going to tell you that. Have you ever seen that in a magazine? Have you ever seen that on the news media? You will never see it. You know, the thou shalt not has a thou shalt. Thou shalt keep yourself pure in thought. Thou shalt keep yourself pure in dress. Thou shalt. You know, Jesus said the Ten Commandments were the summary of all the true moral truths of the Bible. And my thinking, as I understand what's going on in Christianity today, is my thinking is that Christianity has become very wooden. Very wooden. And when a person memorizes the Ten Commandments, They just are wooden in their thinking. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. Okay. And they stop with their thinking right there. That's all the further goes. It doesn't go any further than that. I thought I would just read a little bit about, I think it's in the Westminster Confession. Their shorter catechism. It says, what are the duties required in the seventh commandment? The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. It's watchfulness over the eyes and over all the senses. It includes temperance. It includes keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those who have not given the gift of continency, conjugal love, cohabitation of married couples, diligent labor in our callings, shunning all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations thereunto. And it goes on to answer it even more fully. But how many people today, when they think thou shalt not commit adultery, understand that that means thou shalt be modest in all your apparel? How many people think that means you shall shun all unchaste company? So the commandment has two sides, a thou shalt not and a thou shalt. And each one is equally important. The commandment has two parties. It is for men and it is for women. It is for men and it is for women, not only in the very prohibition of the act, but in all its inferences. You know, Job lived before the Ten Commandments were given. Job lived before the Ten Commandments were given, and yet this is what Job understood his duty was before a holy God. Job 31 and verse 1. Job says this, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Amazing. Perhaps hundreds of years before the Ten Commandments was written, Job understood the implication and the truths of this, that a man must be pure in his mind and in his thoughts. And I would say that most women would understand that that would be true as well for them. But I think that we have missed the point as far as women being responsible about their attire. It's interesting, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7, it tells us that there is clothing that breaks the seventh commandment. There is clothing that breaks the seventh commandment. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10, it says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. What would we say is the attire of a harlot? Well, you know, I think we could say it this way. The attire of a harlot is attire that is meant to draw attention. attire that is meant to draw attention. And that's a very relative term. Because depending on the morality of the society will depend on what degree clothing will bring attention. And so what would be considered the attire of a harlot today would be far different than what kind of apparel would draw attention 50 years ago. But the principle is the display in public that is meant to be private. The display in public that is meant to be private. In case some young ladies don't get it, did you know that form is closely related to skin? And tightness is a violation of the seventh commandment. Because it is clothing that draws attention. And where did we get it from? We got it from a society that says an affair is an electrifying sparkle. A society that says an affair is an electrifying sparkle. And so it is two-partied. It's not only for the eyes and the hearts of men, but it is for the women to be self-controlled in their dress. Purposely self-controlled. The other contrast is, as we have said, it is an action. But the action is more than the action. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. It is an action that is compared to the slaying of the innermost part of a person's soul. How would I describe that? Let me describe it in a different way. Chuck Kofty is an evangelist. He'd been here We had him on a men's retreat, and he has a lot of stories to tell about Vietnam. And he was a Marine. He was in hand-to-hand combat with the Viet Cong. He worked with the CIA. Some of the most dangerous experiences in all of life, he faced them. He said, you couldn't see the Viet Cong in dark. You would save your life if you could smell them, because that's all you could do. But he said to me, I don't know what we're talking about. He said, Ron, I've killed someone. It was in war. He says, but killing someone even in war is a terrible thing. He says, when you kill somebody, you cross a barrier that was never meant to be crossed. And he said, except by the grace of God, when you cross that barrier, it's easy to do it again. Barriers. We were raised in our house never to punch anybody. And I don't think I could have punched my brother if I knew how. But especially I could never ever have punched him in the face. I wouldn't know how to do that. Some people grew up doing that all the time. You know, in life, there's barriers. When you cross barriers, there's something happens on the inside. The Bible says morality is a barrier that should never be crossed. Now, I realize today that we live in a world that probably there's very few people that have never crossed that barrier. And I thank God that God can not only forgive us, but He can restore and restore a sense of purity in our hearts by obeying Him and living purely and living godly. And I thank God for the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But God didn't mean for these barriers to be crossed. But the action does cross a barrier. And we need to have a home in which that barrier is maintained. We need to have a home in which our children have a chance to be normal in God's kingdom. Because much of what today is taking place isn't normal. Morality is not learned by sin. Morality is learned by innocence. Intimacy is not learned by experience. Intimacy is learned by purity. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we need to understand that. And let's just kind of put it together. Do you realize that the average American child, just through watching TV, by the time that they are 18 years of age, they have seen almost 100,000 bedroom scenes, either by implication or innuendo or by picture. Do you realize how distorted that would make a child's mind? Do you realize how much that would take away their sense of purity and morality? No wonder Christians are adopting the dress of the world and they don't even flinch, because they have already been anesthetized against purity. And you know, we need, as the people of God, we need to pray and ask the grace of God to give us a sense of purity. The action. And obviously, the other half is illegitimate passion. Pharisee says the action's wrong. Jesus says the illegitimate passion is wrong. Illegitimate passion. Passions need to be identified. You see that, and your passion is stirred. You say, wrong, wrong. Sin. You know, some girls don't understand what modesty is. But let me tell you, if putting on that whatever stirs your passion, you know it's wrong. Your little heart says, whoa, this will draw some attention. I don't know if you understand that, but that's called passion. That's passion. I'm going to put a little bit extra on. They'll notice me. It's called passion. And just because somebody else does it, you say, I can justify it. But Jesus said, it's not only the action that's wrong. He said, the illegitimate passion is always wrong. They talk about, the world talks about, I didn't know it existed. They talk about work spouses. They talk about work spouses. They talk about, there's this guy, and 8 hours a day, he worked with this woman. And they kind of like each other. Or this woman, 8 hours a day, she works with this guy. You know what? They have a lot of interaction. And they call it a spousal marriage. You know what it is? Passion. He said something to her? She said something to him? Passion. You know, passion, illegitimate passion, is wrong. It's not okay. It's wrong. And you know, Christian girls, they get the idea. I'm going to get some attention. Passion, illegitimate passion, is wrong. And so, What do we do? Job said, I'll make a covenant with mine eyes. He might as well have said, I'm going to make a covenant with my mind. First John says, this is the love of the brethren, that we put no stumbling block before them. That means that a young lady will dress, as the Bible says, with shamefacedness and sobriety, never to draw attention, never to stir passions, with responsibility as a Christian. There's an answer. In the text, it's interesting what he says is an answer. He says, if thy right hand, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, but that one of thy, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, he's saying, you know, it'd be better off to have no eye than to have this eye that's sinning. You know, it's not very good, easy to live a life without an eye. I mean, I learned out just to have not full use of my thumb. You know, there's a lot of things you can't do. Can you imagine I had to have my wife tie my top button for me, you know, or somebody else? You know, just because you're one little thing. It wouldn't be great to live without an eye. I mean, think of your depth perception if you only had one eye. Okay? Couldn't be a very good truck driver with one eye, could you, Brother Greg? But you know what the Lord says? It's a whole lot better to have one eye less than to have this problem. Now we know that that isn't really what he's saying, in the fact that, you know, a person can still lust without an eye. But what is he saying? He's saying our soul is far more important than the physical. The temporary is insignificant in comparison to the eternal. The soul is far more important than the body. I think you'd agree we live in an evolutionary day. But evolution is not only a theory of beginning. It is a lifestyle with its own philosophy. It's a lifestyle that says you are an animal. There is no eternity. Live for the physical. Forget the spiritual. And our society is permeated with that philosophy. Live for the physical. Live for the physical. Live for the physical. Live for the physical. And Jesus said, no. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's much more so today for you young people than it was for me when I grew up. Much more so. The philosophy has permeated society 10-fold than it did when I was growing up. Physical, 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 physical. Lord says, no. The choice is sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the present. Sacrifice the spiritual on the altar of your body. No, yeah. Is it night? Sacrifice. Yeah. Put your body first. Put pleasures first. Put beauty first. Put passion first. Put these things first. And so, we have to wrestle with the issues. We have to wrestle with the issues. The first wrestling match is the truth. The psalmist said, "Thou requirest truth on the inward parts." The first thing we have to wrestle with is the truth. Will we allow the truth to be the truth? You know, the problem with the truth is sometimes, and most of the time, the truth makes us guilty. It declares us guilty. And it's humbling. And we have to say, you know what? I've done wrong. I've been wrong. I'm doing wrong. We don't like that. We don't like to have to be honest with ourselves and with God. We have to be. We have to make things black and white. Our flesh wants to make everything gray so we can just go on in life. It humbles us to be truthful. So we have to, first of all, wrestle with the truth. Secondly, we have to wrestle with the results. Am I going to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporary? Or am I going to act like a Christian ought to act and say, you know what? The temporary is insignificant. The eternal is what counts. And then the third thing we have to wrestle with is, how honest am I going to be about how I apply this? And that's a big one. How honest am I going to be how I apply this? If we're honest, as a man we say, I can't go there. I can't look at that. I don't dare listen to that. No compromise. As a young lady, maybe it's more subtle. We have to say, yeah, that stirs my passion. I shouldn't look at that magazine. In fact, you think, well, guys shouldn't be looking at those ads in the paper, apparel. But probably most girls shouldn't be looking to them either, because it does the same thing differently. It stirs your passion. Will you be honest? Will you be honest? It's a wrestling match. And then there's the decisiveness. Job said, I'm making a covenant with my eyes. He made it with between him and God. It doesn't happen except with decisive commitments to God. A commitment to purity. With it, obviously, is reality. Is the commitment to feed our soul on the Word of God. He that minds the things of the flesh, he that is after the flesh, does mind the things of the flesh. And he that is after the Spirit minds the things of the Spirit. Don't kid yourself. You can make all the covenants in the world, but if we don't make a covenant to be in God's Word, any decision will only last a few seconds. Because we are weak, and our flesh is even weaker, and we live in a sinful world, and it's everywhere about us all the time. We need to make sure that we are feeding the Spirit. We need to be in God's Word, not little dabaduya devotions, real cream devotions. I mean, they got to be real ones, not hot dog devotions, quick and easy. They got to be take some time. We need to be in God's house. We need to be in God's house. We need to be in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. Anybody that's honest, anytime they miss a service, if they are in the battle, they sense a loss of not being in God's house. We need to be serving God. We need to be witnessing. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking to the power of God in our life to win the lost. We need that. We need that activity in our life to keep us close to the Lord. Because we live in a sinful day, a sinful world. And that sinful world has weakened our soul more than we know. We need to be close to God. How important is it? Jesus said, boy, it'd be better off to cut your eye out and get victory over sin than to have your eye and lose in life, die without Christ, or to die without victory. To die without victory. Sobering words in God's Word. But important words. We can be like the Pharisees. I'm all right. But in heart, miss the point. Of course, the real key to all of this is if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to take responsibility for our actions, come to God for His forgiveness, get His cleansing, and then walk with God. Put the skeleton in the closet, leave it there, and go on for God. That's what we need to do. Whether we are lost, you need to confess your sin, come to Christ, get His forgiveness, go on. Whether we're Christian, we need to agree with God, confess it to Him, put it in the past, make firm commitments about the future, and feed our soul so we can have the strength, the Spirit of God in a weak and decaying day. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, help us even right now as Your people, as Job did, to make a covenant with our eyes. To confess the evil of our heart that we are born with. And turn to the Lord Jesus, who alone can not only forgive us and cleanse us, but to renew our heart and our spirit. Lord, thy word is clear. Thy word is very sharp and blunt. And we would pray that, Lord, that we would be a people who seek to be right with you, not only in action, but in passion and attitude. And so, Lord, might you be glorified in our lives. And may these truths be just a seed in our life, where we know that your Holy Spirit would want to take it far, far beyond that. And so give us grace, Lord. Give your people grace to let you have your way in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.